Please be seated. And Lord, we pray for your help this morning. Direct us and guide us. We thank you that we don't have to wonder if your Holy Spirit will show up and work. Lord, we pray, and we pray that that happens, but we know praying it that it will. Thank you, God, for being present with us. Thank you for the minds you've given us, our ability to engage. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts today and affect our lives as we hear and interact with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to say, I struggled so hard all week with Acts chapter 5. It wasn't for the research. It wasn't for the trying to live it. It wasn't for the trying to get it. But even my tone, look at the title of it early in the week. And I was gonna nail old Ananias and Sapphira. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And I want to get it right. It's such a familiar passage, but I think it's been sometimes, not every person that's ever preached it has done wrong with it. I recall a time when a church was getting ready to lower the boom on somebody who was godly. And I wrote to that pastor. And I said, I think you're in trouble with this. I don't think it's right. And I said, think of the effect on your church if you go through with this and you're not absolutely certain that this needs to happen. And he texted, and I said, your church is going to hurt. And he texted me back, Acts 5, putting himself in the role of Peter, who's going to get that Ananias and drop him dead there. And I think my tendency, even if I'm not careful, we have to understand church and church authority and what God does. But I was not getting Ananias and Sapphira right. And I want to get it right. Next week we'll have a Thanksgiving message. It's going to be on the table in the wilderness that God provides and God's people seeing that God provided for them. It's going to be a wonderful service. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to pray through this thing, and you're going to pray for me, and we're going to approach Ananias and Sapphira in this story right as we resume Acts. So thankfully, I mean, I wrestled with this. I made the decision last night, finally. But what was already happening is I was asked to preach a long time ago for the Chinese, let's see, DCAC, for the Danbury Chinese Alliance Church. And I was excited about that. I came last week and watched Pastor Ye get ordained. And I tell you, I love your church. Got to see, it's been a while since I'd seen Anna's husband, Doyle. And it was good to see him and all of that. But then they announced, as they ordained him, they said, okay, next week we're not meeting in person, but we're having our congregational business meeting and all of that. So I thought, okay, so I know they were thrown off a week or two here and there. Did they still want me to preach? And they do. It's over Zoom. And I'm going to log in and we're going to preach over Zoom. And I thought, okay, we can do this. I'm not a technological guy. But even then I said, I'm not going to give them, as I struggle myself with Acts chapter 5, I'm not going to give them the same thing I'm researching for this week. That's a bad first impression. God's word is true and good and right, and we're not going to dodge anything. We don't dodge anything, but we want to get it right. But I thought that's not the first thing for them to know of me, is that. And what do they need, and what do I know? So I had one ready. And there's this young lady who's my translator. I talked with Anna about her this morning, Jessica. Jessica said, send me your manuscript by such and such a time so I can study it and be prepared to translate. And I thought, ooh, I don't even go by written manuscript. I don't write them, memorize them, and say them or read them. I have research. I have the points. And I'm praying all the way through, and everything's going, and it's there, and it's organized. But it's not a written manuscript. But Jessica needed a manuscript, and she wrote to me this morning and said, two sentences at a time, so I can translate it on your transitions that you sent, and et cetera, et cetera. And so I spend a lot of time with them with this passage because I think it's critical for us to know. And this is a good one for us. Learn this. If you walk away with three words this morning as a summary, you walk away with three words and then meditate on those and think about those and take those with you and incorporate those three words from this passage. Your life can be better, obviously, than if you don't, but it'll help your Christian walk. Some of you have heard these three words. They're not original with me. It's a J.I. Packer thing. J.I. Packer summed up the Christian life in three words. So the Christian life is this: adoption through propitiation. Adoption through propitiation. If you want to boil it down, you've got the propitiation. That's why I chose that passage this morning to hear about Jesus being the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation being God's wrath that is rightly due to the people that are rebelling against Him. But because of Jesus' propitiation, you are adopted into His family. And the ramifications for that are huge. Now, some of you, but not all of you, and nobody in the Chinese church has heard about this. My metaphor, it's like an extended metaphor. I understand adoption better than I would have if I had not been a family that had an adoption. And I want to understand this. I want you to get this. I want you to understand. I grew up in Iowa. Stayed in the very center of the United States. Iowa in the 60s and 70s was a good place. Probably still is. I just haven't been back there enough to know. I loved my little town in Iowa. I loved my grandparents' farm in western Iowa. I loved going to visit those grandparents out there toward the Nebraska line. And their newspaper was the Omaha World Herald. Ours was the Des Moines Register. We were in southeast Iowa. Went to little Christian schools, walked to my other grandparents' house. It was just a nice, wonderful little town. Still is, I guess. Got a pretty good football team still. Family are English, Norwegian, and Danish. These are my ancestors. That's who lived there. They weren't racist. They were just bunch of white people. That's where they settled and bought their land when the Norwegians and Danish came in to settle, and they came through their Ellis Island and did their thing. They looked, and the East Coast was filled up by wonderful people. They knew farming, and they had farming communities. Just like here, we've got so many Brazilian people because the Brazilians started coming to Danbury because the Portuguese had been here. And so the first Brazilians came to Danbury because of the language, the Portuguese language. And then others started coming. And we're blessed by having so many wonderful Brazilian people here, but because of language. Well, that's what happened in Iowa. So in Iowa, there were the Norwegians. There were the Scandinavian folks. Think Little House on the Prairie, which was Minnesota, but think down into Iowa. That's who we were. I was about 10 years old, and my parents called us kids together. They showed us a picture of a little girl with an unusual name, Asung Park. Like, who's this? I was second grade or so. Kathy was fourth grade. Chris would have been kindergarten. And Dan was just a little guy, 3 years old or so. They said, this is your sister. We're going to adopt her. She's coming into our family. Don't tell. This is a secret still. And they didn't want everybody in their business because sometimes little towns and little churches and little things, people know everybody. And they didn't. I don't think my mom and dad wanted to get every single person's opinion about what they were doing. They had a few opinions. So we had to be real quiet about it. I told you the funny story how we would call her Parky. Her name was A-Sung Park. Park Sung A, but they put the last name first. So Park was a common name, but she's a little girl in an orphanage. And my little brother Dan, in opening exercises in Sunday school, says, "Parky, come on airplane, our house." And we're like, "Oh no, he's not supposed to say that." And the teacher says, "Did you hear what? Do you understand what he said? He went to the park." "No, Parky, come on airplane, Parky, come our house." "What is he saying?" And Kathy and I looked at each other and we said, "You know what? In this case, it's better to lie than face the wrath of Dad and tell. We don't know. And we're like, "Dan, shut up. Parky came. Before she came, they found out that she had severe eye problems, legally blind. My sister Kim, when she came, she would look, and if she wanted to look at John, she would have to do this to see John barely. And my parents found out she was going to have severe problems. And Dad went around to the various doctors and said, "We're adopting my daughter from Korea. She's going to have some sight issues. Can you help?" Because we were not a rich family. Four kids already. Everybody would have said, "Don't do it." Some people did say, "Don't do it." The adoption agency said, "Well, we can leave this one here in the orphanage and you can have another one. We'll get you a healthy one." Mom and Dad said no. So they adopted, an international adoption, handicapped issue, before people started doing stuff like that, celebrities and all that. That was our family. We integrated our town. She got on the airplane. My oldest sister and I drove to Chicago. We got to go to O'Hare Airport. That was a big deal. Crossed the Mississippi into close to Mark and Linda's turf in that territory. Boy, we were in the airport. And they had a little room. It was back when the old Northwest Airlines was an airline. And all these kids came in mass, and all these families were there through the Holt Adoption Agency to get their little Korean family members. We've talked about, never forgotten, these two brothers that came. They were going to Minnesota to a family. Oh, smiling and everything. Kim, my sister, got in, and she had little pants. All she had in her possessions, little pants, little canvas shoes, little shirt. That was about it. The pants had cuffs. And those cuffs on her pants were stuffed with cookies and candy. And they heard, said all the kids did this. The flight attendants kept giving them candy and cookies, and these little orphans hadn't had that. And so after they ate their fill, places to hide that food. She got off, drove back across the Mississippi down into southwest Iowa. And I remember even she's sitting on the front seat between Mom and Dad, and me just reaching up and just like touching her shoulder, poking her. Like, is she real? Is she? "Yeah, leave her alone. And that's our sister. During the adoption process, my mom got pregnant. We went from three boys and one girl. Kim came in November, and my little sister Kay was born in December. We had an Iowa winter with two new kids in our family, a newborn baby and a six-year-old who didn't know any English. Dad pulled out the Korean dictionary, and he wanted her to know the stove was hot. We didn't know any. We knew two words. They said, "If she ever says these words, tell Mom fast as her diet's getting adjusted, because I'm not going to say those words, but you can imagine what they are." Mom had to get her quick to where she needed to go, or we were going to have a mess to clean up. Mom was. Dad was. Somebody was. We were too young to have to do that. So those are the only two words we knew. But Dad pulled out the Korean dictionary, and Kim's sitting there, and all of us older kids are sitting around like watching, staring at her. And Dad looked up the Korean word for hot, and he touched it, and he said that word, and he acted like he got burned, and he jumped back, and he was trying to illustrate it's hot, and she started laughing for some reason, and of course that made us all laugh. He was adopting her to our language and to our family. Maybe there was some anxiety there might have been with one of my siblings on, is she going to steal the love from the other kids? Didn't happen. And I still remember the first time, and in my family, they were kind of an old-fashioned deal, and they didn't abuse, but boy, they spanked. And when Kim got her first spank, and that's when we knew she's one of us, she's like us, man. We were, you know, that was that adoption into a family. Parents knowing she had problems, knowing there was a price to be paid, a price in time, a price in money, extra work. They had taken a sack lunch and taken the money that the highway patrol gave him then, putting it into our general fund so that he could sacrifice for our family. There were sacrifices along the way, but she was their daughter. She was my sister. Now she's living in Tennessee. She married my brother's best friend a while back. She's a grandma even now. That story of her moving from orphan to daughter has been a great help to me in understanding the Bible's teaching about God adopting us into His family. I think it will help you also. First thing that we see from the text, from John, is that Jesus came to save people. People need saving. If people didn't need saving, Jesus wouldn't have come, had to come. Could have come in a different way. But there were people who were lost and people that needed God, people that were without hope, save for Jesus' propitiation. And God wanted to adopt you, if you're a Christian, He wanted to adopt you into His family. And so there had to be some coming and some sacrifice and some receiving. Just as Kim was born into the world without a home, without a mother and father and brothers and sisters, so everyone who's ever been born is born without God as their father. Without a spiritual family, we were all born spiritual orphans. Began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, spread to each one of us who are the descendants of those first parents. Listen to these scriptures. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 2:12, for all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. You can't escape it. You're born this way. Whether you grow up in a country that has the Bible and your parents took you to church, but you rejected God, or if you grew up not even knowing if there was such a thing as the Ten Commandments, you were an orphan. You needed saving. The Bible describes our condition as darkness. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's darkness. I was born hearing the Bible stories. I was born having them sing to me. I was home. There's an old Christian comedian, I don't know if he's still around or not, a guy named Mark Lowry. He was pretty funny, and I kind of understood what he said. He said, my parents were there every time the church doors were opened, and also they had a key, and sometimes they'd make us just go sit in there for a while. And that's kind of how I felt. I still needed to repent of my sins. My sins. Pastor Ye told the story last week. He said his testimony, he was about 30 years old, if I understood it right, and I think I did, and I know I did. A missionary told him about God. He came to America because he was so intrigued by this American God. He wanted to find out who this God was. Pastor Ye also had to confess his sins and his sinfulness and put his faith on Jesus just like I did. Some are born under the law, with it part of their fabric in their homes. Some are born without the law. And we're all condemned unless there's a propitiation for our sins, unless Jesus had come into the world and been the propitiation for us to bear the wrath of God on our behalf. We are without hope. And darkness is a good word. Death is a good word. All of these things are good applications to what it's like to life without Jesus Christ. We know we need saving. We know we're not right with God. Each of us experiences this when we're honest with ourselves. I'd rather watch TV and see those pagans doing their things and say, I'm pretty good, aren't I, God? But when I turn all that off and stop looking at other people and look at myself, when I stop taking my shots at Ananias and Sapphira and go, me the liar, me the hypocrite, I know I need God. We need God. We know the extent of our problem when we're honest with ourselves, but does God know the extent of the problem? What a dumb question. Does God know our lostness, our condition? Did God know it? Well, of course. Jesus made people. Jesus knows people. What does it say in verse 3 here? All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus knows people. He knows who we are. Had somebody that before they moved away, attended our church quite a bit. And this lady would say to me, I love when you do the declaration of absolution, when you use that verse that ends up, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And that was so helpful to her. He knows our frame. He made us. He noticed. He made us out of dust. He knows where we were. And he was there when people fell, and the promise there in the Garden of Eden of the coming Messiah. He knows we need saving. God was there when we and Adam were given physical life because he made us, and God was there when we and Adam died spiritually because he knows us. Thankfully, although there is spiritual darkness and spiritual death, this is not our final ultimate state. Does not have to be that way. You're not hopeless. Why? Because Jesus came into the world to be the propitiation for our sins so that we could be adopted into his family. Adoption through propitiation. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Matthew 1:21, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Does this mean that everyone who's ever been born has been saved because of Jesus? That's the next question. And it's answered here in our text this morning. Not everyone receives him. Not everyone is adopted into his family. Not everyone, accepts. I like the word receives better. That's more biblical, but I just said it, so I didn't want to say it twice. So I said all these words instead. Not everyone receives him. Not everyone is adopted into his family. What does it say? John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Sure, Jesus the Messiah was born into a culture that was looking for a Messiah. Sure, Jesus was the subject of all those Old Testament scriptures, wasn't he? Everything they had, part of their culture, his own people, the Jewish people, all of the rabbis, all of the texts, all of the things they had pointed to Jesus. How do we know that they all pointed to Jesus? Jesus said so. After he died and rose again, he met with his disciples. Luke 24:44. Then Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That, listen to this. Everything written about me in the law and Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. What's the Bible about? It's about Jesus. It's about the person and work of Christ. It's about salvation, redemption. It's about adoption through propitiation. Even the Old Testament's about Jesus? Yes. Bible's about Jesus. I've heard that a terrible man named Joseph Stalin hated Christians, ultimately killed more people than Hitler did. He totaled up the numbers, the starvations. One thing about Joseph Stalin, he knew his Bible. Some have said he had the Gospels memorized. One person traces it back to him in the church training, and he spilled the communion wine, apparently, and the priest said, "You stupid kid, get out of here and don't come back." Maybe that's it, and they're trying to blame Stalin's sins on the priest, I'm afraid. Maybe that happened, maybe it didn't. He knew his Bible. And he killed Christians by the millions. Does knowing your Bible save you? Obviously not. As he came, Jesus, to his own people did not receive him. There's a difference between knowing about God and really knowing God. And look at a map. Boy, I've been to Kansas City a couple of times. Jerry gets to go back to Kansas City. If I went to Kansas City, here's three things I would want to do. I would want to go to the Jazz Museum. I would want to go to the Negro League Baseball Museum. I'd want to run over to Independence, Missouri and see Truman's Presidential Library. And then I would get on and go a little bit more toward St. Louis on I-70. I'd go to the Churchill Museum one more time. I can go online and I can virtually see all those things. I can look at the artifacts. It's one thing to virtually see them on a triptych or a plan or a website and click them. It's one thing to know about them. It's another thing to be there and see them. I can read about Kansas City barbecue. I'd rather eat it and experience it. You can know about God. That's different than knowing God. A lot of people know a lot of things about God. A lot of things. Boy, there's so much theology. If you wanted to make that your field of study in your history, and you could even specialize on the Puritans, or you could specialize on these branch of the church fathers, or you could really, and people are called to do that. But it's possible to know all of that and not know God and die and go to hell. This part of the Bible says this: people do not have spiritual life just because they want it, or because someone wants it for them, or because their ancestors are Christians. Look at verse 13. It says, all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, and they were born not of blood. I heard a guy say one time, God doesn't have grandkids. Now you got to reconcile that, and that's not a smack in the face of covenant theology. We'll get into that at some point. But there is a relationship that my kids have to have with God. They can't ride my coattails into heaven and not have a relationship with God where they have repented and placed their own faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, my dad was a pastor. Wrong answer. Wanting it is not the same as receiving Jesus, who were born not of the flesh nor of the will. Boy, we could get everybody to say, I want to go to heaven. And we'd go down in college to Truman Arms Subdivision, kind of a rough, tough place. Love those little kids. And a guy named Tony Torres would lead the same little five kids to the Lord every week. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes, yes, yes. Here's a piece of candy. Go back and tell his girlfriend how he led five kids to the Lord this week. Well, he was doing right. Trying, but there's a wanting to go to heaven without the message of hell and trying to help them understand who Jesus is and what propitiation is. Adoption through propitiation, not adoption through thumbs up and putting a vote for Jesus. Adoption through propitiation. Wanting it is not the same as receiving Jesus. Just because I want it for someone else doesn't mean they will receive Jesus. Yes, I will pray for people. Yes, I will seek opportunities to share the good news with people, and maybe God will use that as part of his means to save them. But I can want it, want it, want it, want it. My wanting it, according to Scripture, according to this verse, born not of the blood or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God said, write 5 names on a piece of paper, put it in an envelope, and then you borrow $10 million and work your life and sell yourself into slavery to pay it off. And if you can get it paid off, these 5 will go to heaven. You know what? I try to figure out a way. You bet. Paul said that in Scripture, didn't he? He says, boy, if I could, what would I do? I would even make myself cursed. I love you so much. I can't do it. I can't die for anybody's sins. Why? Because I need somebody to die for mine. Born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Of God. Asung Park. Parky. Kim Hutchinson, my sister, wanted, desired, adopted into my family even before she came to live with us. For those who do receive Him, final point, for those who do receive Him, there are more benefits than we have time to discuss here. But the first thing we need to understand is what does it mean to, quote unquote, receive Him? What is receiving Him? Signing on the dotted line, going forward, praying a prayer that somebody tells you to pray. What does receiving Him mean? To receive Jesus means to place your trust in Him alone for your right standing with God. That involves knowing everything about His person and His work. His person. Who is Jesus? The second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh. John 1:1-3 that we've looked at a little bit. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Jesus, God, second person of the Trinity, come in the flesh to save us. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Who is He? The infinite God-man. It's the way somebody put it in its perfect way. Fully God, fully human, God in the flesh. His work, what did He do? Well, He did a couple of things that are important for us. He lived a perfect life. The Bible even says He learned obedience. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He died as a sinner for His people. You might even say the adoption papers were signed in His blood. Think about that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did not sin. Jesus resisted temptation. He knew no sin, but He became sin. Why? So that His people could become sons and daughters of God. Salvation is free. Salvation is not cheap. Bonhoeffer was right when he decried cheap grace. I'm going to say this to the Chinese brothers and sisters. I'm going to say, and to everybody who's watching, I can't see you in person, only through Zoom, but I don't have to see you to know this about you. The same is true of me. You're someone who sins. You do things God doesn't approve of. You know that you shouldn't, but you do. You think things that you shouldn't think. You say things you shouldn't say. You treat people as gods, or you expect one to treat you as gods. And the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The great benefit of this for those of you who've been adopted into the family are that you're no longer on your way to hell, but you're headed for heaven. You're righteous. You've got the family name on you. You're a Christian not just because it's a loosely think Christian nation thing, because you are Christ. Brother, sister, you are a Christian, a Christ-ian. Don't take that name Christian lightly. Don't take that in vain. The greatest benefit of this is you're no longer on your way to hell, but you're headed for heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus on you. And that sin was paid for by Jesus on the cross. And that's the best thing that can happen to you. If that's it, and then we just make it through this life any which way like everybody else and stumble around, that's still the best thing because that's forever. And this is just an average of 70 years. I used to say to people, aren't you glad it's the other way? Life's not easy these days or those days or the days to come. Life is full of trouble. Man's, you know, scriptures, you know them. But to say to people, aren't you glad that heaven isn't an average of 70 years and then this is eternity? Aren't you glad this is the 70 years and that's eternity? We can do this with Christ. But there's an even better benefit, even if that was all there is, that would be fine. That'd be good. Thank you, God, for saving me. But something about being a son and a daughter of God, if we can understand it and wrap our heads around it, when we get it, that we're not orphans anymore, it even helps our walk and our perspective on this life. Some of you guys that have been here for a long time have heard this story too many times. Some of you haven't heard it at all. Chinese church hasn't heard it yet, and I think it'll help them. And I think it helps me every time I think about it. My sister got in a plane in Chicago, got in the car with her new family. She drove back to Iowa with us. She was no longer known as A-Sung Park, but as Kimberly Sue Hutchinson. She slept in her own bed in the Hutchinson house. She sat at the table with the Hutchinson family because she was the Hutchinson family herself. She had clothes that were given to her by her parents. There were rules and a way of life for the Hutchinson family that were different than the rules of the orphanage, but they were now her rules and her way of life. Born in the Hutchinson family, I lived like a Hutchinson. The orphanage was farther and farther in the past for her with each day as a six-year-old. All this new stuff was here and the old stuff was behind. Sometimes it's hard for those who've been orphans to adjust to a new way of thinking that comes with being part of a new family. Kim didn't begin school right away. Us three older kids went to school, Kathy, Dave, and Chris. Kim stayed home with Dan. Dan was 2 years younger than her. Wasn't old enough for kindergarten yet. Kim wasn't ready for school yet. She had to get some language things and she got to get this eye thing figured out, remember? So she stayed home. Kay, the baby, was home. And Mom, boy, that mom needed some sleep every now and then. And if she could get Kay down and get these guys their lunch and read them a story, and then they'd all lay down, Mom and Kim and Dan, for their naps. After lunch, Mom was reading them a story, then it was nap time. But Mom began to notice that when she was falling asleep, Kim would get up and sneak down the stairs, quiet as a mouse, sneaking down when she thought Mom was asleep. Mom pretended one day to sleep. And then when Kim tiptoed down those stairs, Mom was kind of right behind her to see what's this kid doing in our house? What's my daughter doing? Why does she go down the stairs? Can you guess what she was doing when she thought everyone was asleep? She was taking food off the lunch table, out of the refrigerator, and she was hiding it in various places around the house. Hiding it. Why? Just like she stuffed those little cookies and candy into her cuffs of her pants. She still didn't know or quite understand or comprehend that she's part of our family. We may all starve together, or we'll all eat together, but she's in the family. And my dad's the provider. My mom made these lunches and made this food, and Kim got all the food she wanted. She just didn't know it yet, even though it was there for her. I'm going to say to my brothers and sisters after, just like I'm saying to you, and I've said this before, the last time I used this illustration for a while, okay? But you need to understand, you don't need to scrounge around for stuff. Your God is a provider for you. If you are adopted by God, there is a table in the wilderness that he's prepared for you. If God's a bad provider, you're in trouble. If God's a good provider, you have no trouble at all. God will supply all your needs. Maybe not all your wants. None of us got that. Some of our wants, yeah. All your needs. And you can trust God. If you received Jesus, isn't this word received? Those who received him, to them he gave the power. Doesn't say power, that's the King James, the right to become the children of God. ESV version. You're adopted by God and God's your provider. Stop scrounging around. Stop hiding stuff. Stop trying to be the God who provides everything for yourself. Everything you need spiritually, emotionally, physically, you have from God, your provider. He loved you. He paid a price. He adopted you knowing there was going to be a cost. You might not have been blind like him having to look at you like this, but he knew ahead of time, this person, I'm going to adopt her into my family and she needs saving. And it's going to be a cost of blood on the cross for her, and I'll provide that. No parent would go through that and then deny their kid the basic needs. Romans 8, if he gave you Jesus Christ, won't he freely give you all things? So don't worry. Don't worry. Old King James Version in Peter, it's casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. We can do that, people. We can do that. When I'm worried and down and fretting, well, I need a wife to remind me. You need somebody to remind you. We need the Word to remind us. But we have a God. If he gave us Jesus, won't he freely give us all things? And that's one more benefit to being a Christian. And if I said, wait a minute, I grew up hearing all this stuff, that old fogey stuff that my old parents believed for that day, but boy, this is a modern day, and I'm rejecting that, I'd say give it another think through. Give it another think through. As many as received him, to them he gave the right and the power to become sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you don't deal with us as we deserve, that you've given us grace. Thank you for Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Thank you for adoption through propitiation. In Jesus' name, amen.